Amen. Thank you. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn over to, surprise, surprise, the book of Proverbs. As you're turning over there, our vantage point is wisdom and the gleaning and gaining of wisdom. I thought you might be interested to hear how two men of some stature in the church have defined wisdom or answered the question, what is wisdom? Charles Spurgeon was a wonderful Baptist minister in London, England in the 1800s, and he wrote the following: wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not the same as being wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. Did you get that connection? Just to know something doesn't mean that you're wise. Okay? That's his point. Many men know a great deal, and yet they're greater fools because of the knowledge they have. In fact, there is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. J.I. Packer wrote in a similar vein, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. Wisdom is, in fact, the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it is found in its fullness only in God. He alone is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. So now you're the wiser for it. Okay. Proverbs chapter 27 is where we left off, and a verse that we have seen in some similarity in our earlier study, verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Now, this is another of the Proverbs that's been repeated. In fact, this is a verbatim repetition of something that we saw back in chapter 20. We won't turn there at the moment, but just to make sure we understand what's going on here in this whole business transaction, let me ask the question. When Solomon uses the word surety, what's he talking about? Right. Turn over to chapter 6, if you would, please. Sometimes we use the word cosign here. Usually it's within a family. A parent will cosign for a loan for a child to get their car. Maybe other family members cosign for this and that to be done. I was going to ask what you think Solomon's opinion is of becoming surety or cosigning for somebody else's debt, but that would really be too easy, because that's kind of like the question I asked one week when Terry Starr and her kids were here, and one of them piped up God, and she sneered and said, "Yeah, that's kind of a given thing in church, you know, right?" Well, what's the answer, God? Here in chapter 6 of Proverbs, Solomon. In fact, I'm reading this because I want you to hear and feel the urgency in Solomon's words, right from the very beginning of his book. The first 9 chapters are sort of the introduction into the rest. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, now just stop there and notice that as far as Solomon's concerned, whether the person who's asking you to co-sign for them is a friend or a stranger, it's irrelevant. That, you know, the temptation we all may share is that it's okay to make exceptions to this if you know the person, if they're a close friend or maybe a family member. That's okay. We can do that. But I was reminded again of something that Larry Burkett, who's now with the Lord, Christian financial counselor, said years ago. In fact, he was giving the definition. Somebody was talking to him and asking him questions about this very thing. And he said, by the way, do you know the definition of a distant family member? And the guy said, no. He said, a distant family member is a close family member who owes you money. Which is well said, right? My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you've come into the hand of your friend. Go, humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. You hear the urgency in what he's saying there. Don't do this, and if you have done it, do everything you can to extract yourself honorably from it. Let's go back to chapter 27 now. When we started reading this 13th verse, I said I was going to ask what you think Solomon's opinion is of doing this. But again, that was too easy. It seems to me that reading these earlier verses helps lends all the more weight to the right answer, isn't it? So Solomon is saying, look, this is a bad idea. Don't do this. I'm sure I've said this before when we've come to this topic, but I'm remembering an individual who attended here years ago and was somewhat versed in the Scripture, versed enough that he had read through Proverbs several times. But when it came to co-signing, he had done it several times with family members, had gotten in trouble every time it happened. And it happened one more time. And he's talking to me about it, and he said, I know what the book says, and I've done it anyway. Okay. Was he still a Christian? Yeah. Christ still love him? Yep. Did he smart for, you know, I mean, you can be a Christian and walk off a 20-foot ledge, and still gravity's going to take you to the bottom, right? So it was the same way here. So Solomon said, look, this is a bad idea, don't do it. And in the situation that's in front of us here in verse 16, Solomon actually is commanding the one who made the loan, the creditor, to take the outer garment of the one who's become the guarantee for the other's debt as collateral. It's interesting, back in Exodus 22, Moses was talking about loans being made within the nation of Israel. He said, if a loan was made to a poor person, some valuable possession of his, which was usually a cloak, because they didn't have a lot of possessions. So you would take their outer garment, a cloak, and that was the pledge. That was the collateral for repayment. And in that case, the cloak, though, had to be returned at night, because when it got night and it got cold in that climate, he needed something to stay warm in. So you had to give it back to him. But then the next day, he brought the cloak back to you again. We had a lot of foot traffic going on there that way. Back to this verse 13, we're not told a lot about it. The person who's become the guarantor of this loan, we don't really know much about them, but so far as the lender is concerned, without the garment as a pledge, the creditor is taking a big risk. He may never be paid for the debtor or the co-signer. That's particularly true if the person with whom he's co-signed is a stranger, and it's especially true if the stranger is a wayward woman. That's how the NIV reads the seductress here. So let's all go out and co-sign this week, right? That's the moral of the story. Any comments or observations or questions from that? David will answer it all for you. Okay, how about verse 14? He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him. I'm smiling to myself because I've gotten to know the Baileys well enough, and Sarah is just you're a morning person, Sarah, aren't you? No, not. But Ellie is, and there have been times, she said, when assuming the sun's coming up and Ellie's up. And she's in, it's time to get up. Cheerful, cheerful. Right? I hadn't thought about this for years until I was looking at this the other week. And the college that I attended, there, the men's dorm, one of the dorms had suite areas where it seems like there were about six guys to a suite. Every two had a room around, sort of thing. And they posted this verse on their front door, right? Which is for obvious reasons, right? It's an invitation and encouragement to everyone who came to them to have a modicum of good sense and decency and respect about privacy there. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it'll be counted a curse to him. I appreciated what Derek Kidner said, by the way. It matters not only what we say, but how, when, and why we say it. That's what he's getting at here. You and I may appreciate somebody's complimenting us and singing our praises, but not before a certain hour in the morning. Let me have my second cup of coffee and have a few more brain cells working first, right? One more comment here from the friends at Bible Knowledge Commentary. They write, blessing, the word blessing here, that is praising, commending a neighbor, is commendable, but not early in the morning. Timing and sensitivity to others who are sleeping are important. The wrong time for the right action causes it to be received as a curse. Comments, observations, questions? When you were in the Army, John, tell me about this. Oh, the Amish, Amish.
The guy with the suspenders and the beard.
Yeah, yeah. I'll get closer. Really?
Yeah, they have phones, but they're always on a post out in the field. So that's their elders' idea. So they go out and make all their phone calls early in the morning. And they go again in the evening and make all their phone calls. It's always a little too early in the morning.
Now, John, do each of the households have phones, or is there one community phone that they line up to use? Interesting. But it's still too early. Yeah. By the way, what's too early for the young household? That's an interesting glimpse into that whole community. I mean, it's close enough that you don't know a lot that goes on, and yet there's some things that you do. Couple more verses here. In fact, the next two actually go together, verses 15 and 16. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. If you would, go back to chapter 19 for a moment. We've seen something similar to this several times, actually, coming through the book. And here in chapter 19, verse 13, Solomon writes, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Interesting how he has meshed those two together. And I was looking at some of the things that we talked about when we were looking at this verse together. Let me just share a couple things with you from that time. One of the commentaries that I'm using says this, a foolish son brings ruin to his father. A foolish son is like an overwhelming catastrophe that sucks a person into a deep pit. Fathers with foolish sons can testify to the engulfing agony that sinks them into depression and despair. That's the first part of this verse and the intent that's there. But not only is a foolish son a problem for the man of the house, so is a contentious woman, or as the NIV reads, a quarrelsome wife, a contentious wife. I often quote from the English commentator Derek Kidner, and he entitled this verse, Hell or Heaven at Home, which is interesting. And several of us are smiling at that, and yet for the people that are experiencing it, suddenly it's really, the hell really does seem real. It's interesting, this verse was the first of five references to a quarrelsome wife that we found in the book of Proverbs. What we're reading back in chapter 27 now is the final one. But it's interesting, he's saying here, she's like a constant dripping. And those two words in the Hebrew occur only here in this verse and in the one that we're looking at back in chapter 27. And the idea is that the quarreling just continues relentlessly. It's irritating. It's difficult to restrain. And it's interesting that this isn't an issue that's limited to one culture, one ethnic group. This happens to be the Hebrew culture that we're reading from. But another commentary quoted from, they kind of quote other commentators, okay? And they were quoting from a guy named Crawford Toy, who was very adept, of course, in Middle Eastern languages. But he summarized one of the Arab proverbs that uses just three words. The three words were tak, nak, and bak. And if you knew Arabic, I guess you would understand that proverb. But this is what essentially it is. These things make a house intolerable. Tack, which is leaking through the rain, roof leaking. Nack, a wife nagging. And back, bugs. They make life intolerable. It's interesting, the word for contentions or quarrelsome, as the NIV uses it here, is used more often in Proverbs than any other Old Testament book. So dissension, disputes, quarrel, strife, that's all what's going on. By the way, notice that the next verse has to say here in this chapter. Verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Those last words, by the way, from the Lord, are emphatic in the Hebrew text. Part of our time back east was involved with a couple. We really hadn't intended this, just the way it worked out. And won't give you a lot of detail beyond this in particular, but as I was dealing with the husband, as we were exchanging some real issues going on there in the marriage, and was reflecting on our earlier study in Peter. And it's interesting how God used that in my own life and just giving me breath and a lot of applications in life. But as Peter's being prepared for his ministry, the thought was, you know, Lord, what did you do to help him become the man that you wanted him to be? One of the things was, not only in Peter's life, but in each of the disciples' life, and I believe in all of our lives, he put Peter in situations where he wanted him to do something. He told him, this is my will. I want you to do this. Knowing full well that Peter couldn't do it. There are two miracles that find their way in all four of the Gospels. One is the resurrection. The other is the feeding of 5,000. Now, both of those miracles, of course, are just as they are. They're miracles. But when you take all four Gospels accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 together, what you discover is that in John's case, he lets us know that right from the early start of the day, they had tried to get away. Jesus said, we need to get away from here and just have a day of rest. They go away, and as they get to wherever they're going, it's early in the day, and all these mobs find out where they are, and they're coming. And so he turns to Philip, and he says, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? I think the reason he turned to Philip was because it was the region that Philip hailed from. This was his home area. So Philip knows where the Walmart is, okay, and so forth. He knows how to get food. And he turned to Philip, where are we going to get food for this? And he said, man, I forget what the amount was, but the equivalent was like 8 months of a man's wages. He said, even if we had that much money, we couldn't buy enough food to feed all these people. And he's looking at how the masses are coming, right? And probably in that region, they didn't have enough bakeries anyway for it. So he drops this on them, and I don't know if the disciples are thinking as the day goes along, nice idea, but I hope you got something else in store. They get to the end of the day, and they say, Lord, send these people away so they can find something to eat. And he says, no, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. He's back on this topic again. And they said, you know, we don't have anything here. He said, except these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You remember what he said? Bring them here to me. He's really telling them, feed these people, all the while knowing you can't feed them. But if you bring it to me, if you whatever you have, 5 loaves, and by the way, the loaves are just little muffin things, and the fish weren't striking bass. I mean, David, they were just little fish that they dried. That was the boy's lunch. And he took this little bit, blessed it, broke it, and fed 5,000 men, plus all these women and children that were there with him. It was astounding. And the point being in our own lives, bringing it back to this, and as I was sharing with his husband, saying, you know, there are things in life that God tells us to do that we can't do. For example, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anybody here do that well? I can't. Love your neighbor as yourself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. And on and on and on it goes. And we're supposed to try and apply ourselves that way. We really are. But we can't do that. And as we do our best and we come up empty-handed, I think the Lord wants us to turn to him, just like the disciples saying, this is all we've got. And he says to us, okay, now bring it here to me. He blesses it and he breaks it and he does what only he can do anyway through us. But as long as we're trying to do it ourselves, we can't do it. By the way, the next section we didn't get to in Peter, that we'll come to, Lord willing, next week, Peter says, coming to him as to a living stone, you also as living stones are made a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. And I was thinking about that this week. He is the living stone. We're chips off the old block. Right, we're to be imitations of the living stone, and we're brought together to him by faith. We love each other this way, and it makes for the household of God. But he's the vine. As long as we're plugged into him, we get the nutrients we need for ourselves and for bearing fruit. And so here he's saying this last verse, and again the emphasis is on the words from the Lord. Houses and riches are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent life is from the Lord. And I think that not only means that in the choosing and selection of a wife coming from her, but I think also as we're living together, husbands, pray for your wife and plead before the throne for her because it's from the Lord. Okay, back to chapter 27. So he says in verse 15 that a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious wife are alike. The word dripping, you think of dripping water, and it pictures the irritating nature of a quarrelsome wife. That's what he's obviously bringing to bear here. Like water dripping on a rainy day. She's just annoying and never stops. One man said it this way, drip, drip, drip. Just a constant nagging, never gives up, drives you up the wall. It's the sort of thing that's there. That's the intent. By the way, ladies, you have great power that way, don't? For good or ill. And so Solomon goes on to say in verse 16, whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. What a word picture. She's as impossible to restrain as the wind. Try to restrain her, and the contentious spirit, it's just impossible. It's like taking oil, trying to grab a bucket of oil with your hand. And it just whoosh, right through. You just can't do it. Derek Kidner, again, says, when a man is dealing with someone like this, he's dealing with someone who's as unsteady as the wind and as slippery as oil. You'll never tie such a person down. Which, by the way, on that side of marriage, before you say I do, is important to be aware of, isn't it? And to know. And that's on both sides of the gender. The focus here is on the feminine side, but it's for both. Comments or observations?
She did get a call earlier this week from a friend of mine.
Good point. Thank you. Calling you or her? Was this woman calling?
Mary.
Okay.
From here.
Yeah.
Mary. And an issue she wanted settled just almost weekly. Call in. How's that going? What's it doing? Why didn't he do so and so? Why don't you do so and so?
Wow.
I guess we're all in that situation. So.
Yeah. Who are we with? Recently, you know, what is the old thing? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. You know, there's that side of that coin, but there's another side too that you're pointing out. Yes, Ruby.
In Canada, they call that nattering.
Nattering? Yeah, it's interesting. I never thought of that. That's the one thing about Maryland I really don't miss. There are several things, actually. It's increasingly liberal and high taxes. Of course, I didn't have to get involved in that much when I was there. But gnats. I mean, as soon as you walk out the door, they're just clouds all around you. Nasty. Nattering. Thank you. Anyone else?
Levi going once, going twice. Sold. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of not only assembly, but of looking to your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you provided for us, not only in this book of Proverbs, but we're reminded that in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of wisdom dwells. And when we come to faith in him, we don't get that automatically, and yet our sins are forgiven. That thing that has kept us away from you. And now there's a whole possibility of regaining some of this image that's been so spoiled and ruined by sin and the fall. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. May the wisdom that you have for us here and throughout your word permeate our lives, our minds, our lives. Change us, Father, into your image. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.